أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الذين سبقت لهم منا الحسنى أولئك عنها مبعدون لا يسمعون حسيسها وهم فيما اشتهت أنفسهم خالدون لا يحزنهم الفزع الأكبر وتتلقاهم الملائكة هذا يومكم الذي كنتم توعدون يوم نطوي السماء كطي السجل للكتب كما بدأنا أول خلق نعيده وعدا علينا إنا كنا فاعلين ولقد كتبنا في الزبور من بعد الذكر أن الأرض يرثها عبادي الصالحون إن في هذا لبلاغا لقوم عابدين وما أرسلناك إلا رحمة للعالمين صدق الله العظيم.
بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم. ڈسٹنگوشڈ گیسٹس، برادرز اینڈ سسٹرز، السلام علیکم. آن بہاف آف دا مولڈیو نیشنل یوتھ کاؤنسل آئی ویلکم برادر احمد دیدات اینڈ برادر عبداللہ دیدات and all of you brothers and sisters to this meeting this evening. We are very privileged today to have Brother Ahmed Didat with us here in Mali. Alhamdulillah. He, Brother Didat, is the president of Islamic Propagation Center in Durban, South Africa. Today he will be speaking to us on the topic missionary inroads. Brother Didat has kindly consented to talk for 45 minutes, after which will be question time until 5:45. Brothers and sisters, you're welcome to write down your questions and forward it to the bench, and we will ask the question of from Brother Didat depending on the time we have. So without wasting much time, may I present to you Brother Didat.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولن ترضى عنك اليهود ولا النصارى حتى تتبع ملتهم صدق الله العظيم Mr. Chairman and my dear brothers and sisters and my little children, it gives me great pleasure. I'm very, very happy indeed to be here on your island and to meet my brethren here, which I didn't imagine existed. The Maldives Islands, you know, very small group of islands, sometimes on the map of the world, we don't even see them. But I find that it is a reality. Muslims and good Muslims at that, I am very, very happy to be associated with you all. And while I'm here, actually I came here to this conference, I wanted to have a closer contact with the people, and I'm very, very grateful to my brethren for giving me this opportunity of coming to you and speaking to you, more especially this afternoon on the subject of missionary inroads. Now, this conflict between Islam and the previous two Semitic religions, the Jews and the Christians, has been with Islam from its earliest beginnings. As soon as our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the hijrah, the migration from Makkah to Medina, he was forced to by circumstances. The mushriks of Makkah had made life untenable for him, and he had to make the hijrah. In Medina, he was surrounded by Jews and Christians. See, in Makkah, it was all mushriks, idol worshippers, pagans. But in Medina and around Medina, there was a more sophisticated community, people who had previous religious scriptures, the Jews and the Christians. And when the people of Medina began accepting Islam, accepting our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the messenger of Allah, they began taunting the Muslims. He says, you are following this ummi, a person who is unlettered, who doesn't know how to read or write. You know, he's going to mislead you. He's going to misguide you. If you want to go to heaven, if you want salvation, Rahe Najat, Jannah. So, either you become a Jew, said the Jews, or you become a Christian, said the Christians. And Allah records that for us in His eternal book, the Holy Quran. I read a very brief verse from the Holy Quran, from Surah Baqarah. Surah Baqarah, verse number 111, where Allah says, وَلَنْ تَرْضَى أَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَنْ نَصَارَى حَتَّى تَتَّبِيَ مِلَّتَهُمْ, that the Jews and the Christians will never, never be satisfied with you, O Muslims. Allah is telling us. This is what he says, that the Jews and the Christians will never, never learn. I come across many brethren here who know Arabic. See, on a percentage basis, more Muslims here, they know Arabic than my people in South Africa. Very few, a handful of us know Arabic. We read the Quran, all of us, they read the Quran, but very few can speak Arabic. You seem to have been in touch with Al-Azhar, and you have graduates from Al-Azhar coming along and living in your midst, your own people. We are not that fortunate in South Africa. We have a very sophisticated community, but very few know Arabic as a language. You are very fortunate. Those of you who know Arabic, you will be able to verify that lan means never, never, most certainly not. وَلَنْ تَرْضَىٰ أَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَا النَّصَارَىٰ حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ, that the Jews and the Christians will never, never be satisfied with you unless you follow their brand of religion. And this is an eternal truth with us. Wherever we are, we find the same situation. No matter how much backward we bend trying to appease the people, they will not be satisfied with you unless they swallow you, unless they make you a Christian. The Portuguese, I understand, were here on your islands. Very nice people, gentle people, obedient people, easily enslaved. Nice, kind people, kind-hearted, very sweet. Your people. So they came here and they made a home. And they find that the people are amenable. You can do what you like with them. So I'm given to understand that they had a brainwave. The Pope, His Holiness of the time, the Pope in Rome, he made a pronouncement, sent a decree, convert these people, baptize them all. Dip them in the water and take them out as Christians. The Muslims, put him in as Muslim and take him out as Christian. Baptize them all. And one of your heroes, he realized what was happening, that the whole nation was going to go to the dogs. Whole nation. So he revolted and he succeeded in ousting the Portuguese. So you are Muslims today, alhamdulillah. Had it not been in the 15th century or so, all would you have been dipped in the water and taken out as Christians, and all today you are eating pieces of bread in what is called the Holy Communion. He said, this is the flesh of Jesus. You'd be drinking wine and say, this is the blood of Jesus. That would have been your pastime every Sunday morning, eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking the blood of Jesus. Alhamdulillah, you are safe from that. You can never thank Allah enough for that. So they want to convert you. They're not just satisfied you are slaving for them. You can do their work at their bidding, at their double. They are not satisfied. They must have you converted. And this is an experience, an eternal experience the Muslims are having all over the world. We Muslims, we are telling the Christians in my country that we Muslims, we believe in Jesus. Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. We say Isa alayhi salam. Isa, Jesus, may peace be upon him. That we believe in him. We believe that he was one of the mightiest messengers of God. We believe that he was born miraculously without any male intervention, a miracle of Allah's creation. We believe that he gave life to the dead by God's permission, and he healed those born blind and the lepers by God's permission. And we believe that Allah said that he gave life to the dead, and Allah saved him from an ignoble death on the cross. Does that satisfy the Christians? No. It doesn't satisfy them. Closest to the Christian. We are also closest to the Jew. Amazing, amazing situation. That oil and water. We are claiming affinity, relationship with both. And it's the truth. There are no Jews here that I'm trying to flatter you, or no Christians, I take it, that I'm trying to flatter you. I'm not trying to flatter anybody. This is the true position. We are the closest to the Jew, the Yahudi, in our concept of the divinity of God Almighty. The Jew says that God Almighty is absolutely one. We say we believe that he is one. They say he is Ikhad, we say he is Ahad. Same. It's the same word meaning the same thing. It's a linguistic difference. Ahad, Ikhad. Same. They say God is unique, we say God is unique. He says, God is not seen at any time. No man can see God and live. And we agree with him. He says, we must not eat the flesh of swine. We say, we will not eat the flesh of swine. He says, no eating of blood. We say, we won't eat blood. He says, circumcision. We say, we all circumcised. The Maldivians, do they circumcise? They do. Yes. We are agreed. In the Muslim world, we are going together. Does that satisfy them? No. No. That doesn't satisfy. The Christians, when we say we believe in Jesus, he is the Masih, the Masihullah, nothing satisfies them. They want you to be baptized. Put you in the water and take you out. Put you in as Muslim and take you out as Christian. Transformation. Now, the sad experience of my people. See, I'm from India originally. I come originally from India, from the west coast of India. You know Bombay? You see it on the map. Bombay, a little above Bombay, is a small port called Surat. I come from that area. I migrated to South Africa in 1927. Most of you were not born then. I migrated there then. And most of my life I spent there. But I originate on the Indo-Pakistan subcontinent. Now, the sad experience that my people had was that when the British conquered India, they realized that at any time anybody will give them trouble, it will be the Muslims. Because power, rule, dominion was wrenched out of their hands. And once you have tasted power, you yearn for it once more. You want to have it again. You tasted it, power, it's very sweet, very pleasant. You remember it. Over and over again. You want it. So, and the Muslims were a militant people. Compared to the Hindus of the time, they were then, in India, they were as docile as the cows that they were worshipping. I understand you have no cows here. You have no cows. But you know what a cow looks like. You people do know. Yes. It was amazing. You have no cows in the country. My people are worshipping the cow in India. You haven't got them. So they were docile. You know, the cow is a very docile animal. Docile, you know, very nice. Like the good Maldivians, you know, very nice, kind-hearted. It's not a very good quality. I assure you, it's a very good quality. But it's a contradiction. I say, you are very good people. But when you're so sweet, people have a tendency to chew you up. You know that? It's a human failing. When we find people are very nice, we take advantage of the good nature. So, my father used to tell me, he says, my son, don't be so sweet that people will chew you up. And don't be so bitter that they spit you out. I think I've tried to hit that warning. No. Don't be too sweet and don't be so bitter. You people are very sweet. There's a danger there. There's a danger there. However, you see, the Christians, the British, they felt that if we can change the Muslims, if we can convert them, if we can teach them to turn the other cheek, because Jesus Christ is supposed to have said in the Christian Bible that he who strikes you on the right cheek, give him the other. Now, if we can make the Muslims to do that, we can rule them for 1,000 years. So they started pouring in the missionaries, preachers, priests, into India like frogs in the rainy season. I see you have a rainy season here, but I haven't seen any frogs. Do you have frogs here? Frogs? You have frogs. I don't know, I'm talking to people. They have no cows. I don't know whether you have frogs on this island or not. I understand you have no dogs either. No dogs? No dogs, no pigs? Wonderful country. So I have to start telling you everything, what a dog is like and what a dog does and how it behaves and the pig what it does. But I'm sure you learn all this at school. You know, I won't waste my time with you. So they started pouring in the missionaries like frogs in my country, in India. In rainy season, the frogs come out by the thousands. See, therefore, I said frogs in the rainy season. You have a continuous rainy season, so the frogs don't come out. And these missionaries, you see, they started challenging the Muslims to public debates. thinking by getting our alim on the platform, debating with him and making a fool out of him in front of the people, that everybody will get converted. This was the psychology. So they started challenging the Muslims to public debates. At first the Muslims were reluctant, naturally. These people had just conquered us, and if some of our alim speak a bit too militantly, like people have a tendency to say, Mr. Dida speak too militantly. He's too militant.
You're nice, kind, soft people to talk, you know. Nice, sweetie, sweetie, goody, goody.
I don't know. Allah has made me what I am. You know, if the mic systems fail, I can still talk to you all at front of the back.
This is something Allah has given me. My voice, my height, everything, He's given it to me. I didn't acquire it. He gave it to me.
And I'm using it. And it's paying dividends. It gives me good returns.
But now some of our brethren who are a bit more timid, he speaks too loud. He gets hot under the collar.
He's too militant.
You know, he must speak softly, kindly.
So the people were afraid, going and debating with the Christian, the ruler, her people, and getting into some political difficulty. They might send you to the Andaman Islands then. I don't know if they knew about Maldives, you know, that was close, the Andaman Islands, they call them Kalapani, black waters. So he says, no, rather keep out of harm's way. Silence is golden. So, and we didn't know the language. We couldn't speak English, our people, our learned men, they only knew Urdu, Farsi, and the native language. They didn't know the language of the rulers. So the missionaries, they mastered our language. And this is the genius of the Westerner. You know, if you allow him to make inroads into your country, in 3 months' time they'll learn your language. And they'll talk to you in your language. They'll present to you the Bible in your language. Not in English or Arabic, but they have plenty. But in your own native tongue and in your own script. You know the script that you are writing? I can't read. That script, they'll give it to you. And you lap it up. You can't help it. It's human nature. Your tongue, mother tongue. There's nothing sweeter to a man than his own mother tongue. There's no better way to get into the heart of a person than through his own mother tongue. If I could speak your language, wallah, I would have spoken it to you. So they started mastering our language, Urdu. And now they started challenging the Muslims to debate in Urdu, the language of the elite in India, the alims, the learned men. What to do? So the younger generation persuaded a Maulana Abdul Aziz of Delhi. They call him Maulana Abdul Aziz Dehlavi, means of Delhi. So look, Maulana Sahib, he's a respected learned man, Maulana. I wonder if you understand, you know, the Sheikh. Respected Sheikh.
They want to debate with us in our own mother tongue. How can we say no?
So the poor man was forced to agree. And a certain reverend founder, who was the head of this Christian missionary movement, he and the Maulana had a debate. And 100,000 people gathered. I don't know how voice was carried those days. There was no mic system, that you know, no loudspeakers.
But people, man, they had that fun of it. From a distance they can see what's going on. They're like tiny little pins, you know. They're standing there on a platform and they're saying something. What did he say? What did he say? And everybody passed on something, whatever they imagined.
The Maulana gave one alpha cut. This is how they got vicarious pleasures, you see. So, according to the appointed time and date, the debate starts. Now, this I was reading in a book called Izharul Haq, and that book changed my life. That made me to come here today. You see, I'm reading all this in a book. That the debate starts with the Reverend Founder suggesting to the Maulana. He said, Maulana Sahib, get started. Shuru kijiye, shuru kijiye.
So the Maulana says, you see, you Christians, you are our elder brother. Because Christianity preceded Islam by 600 years. Christianity is 600 years older than Islam. As such, you are our elder brother. And according to our culture, our human behavior, our elder brother has the first preference. Number 2, you are our guest.
no doubt an unwelcome guest, but a guest at that. As such also, according to our culture, you have the first preference. So the reverend was forced to start the debate, and he started with a question. He said, "Maulana Sahib," respected Maulana, Shah, Imam, "where is your Prophet Muhammad now?" Now, this minute, where is he? So the Maulana thought for a moment, and he said that he is in Jannatul Firdaus, heavenly bliss with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Out of that answer came the second question. It was all prepared, worked out, plan, strategy. Said, all right, now tell us, Maulana Sahib, respected Maulana, where was your Prophet Muhammad when his grandson Hussein was martyred at Karbala, made shaheed at Karbala? Where was he then? So the Maulana again thought for a moment, and he said that he was still in Jannatul Firdaus, heavenly bliss with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Out of that answer came the third question. Said, all right, tell us, Maulana Sahib, that if your Prophet Muhammad was with his Allah in Jannah, in heaven, when his grandson Hussein was being martyred, butchered at Karbala, didn't he ask his Allah for help? Naturally. If somebody is taking unfair advantage over me, I'm an old man of 70 years, I can ask my younger brother and say, "Look, man, this fellow is taking advantage, man, please, you know, come to the rescue, won't I?" It's natural. So if you have God Almighty there by your side, and somebody is butchering your grandson, naturally you'll ask for help. So didn't he ask his Allah for help? And there was a long pause. He says, come on. So the Maulana said, yes. He did ask Allah for help. Then said, what did he say? What did Allah say? Because we know he wasn't saved. What did he say? And there was an inordinate pause. Overlong pause. So the reverend started beating his feet again. Come on, means, what did Allah say? So the Maulana began slowly, that Allah cried. You know, Allah cried. So what? Allah cried? So yes, Allah cried. So I couldn't save my own son Jesus. How can I save your grandson? And it was over. You see? You have high hope. You see, that's what the Christian says. That Jesus Christ on the cross, he cried, "Oh my Father, Allah, Allah, lama sabachthani." He says, "Oh my Father, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God let him down, according to the Bible. So he said, "If I can't save my own son from the Jews, the most despicable community, they killed my son and I couldn't do anything. How can I save your grandson? Utterly helpless." Debate was over. It was a matching of the wits. It had nothing to do with truth or falsehood. So this is just, it's a matching of your wits, cleverness. Who gets in first? As the saying goes, thrice armed is he whose cause is just. But thrice armed is he who gets in first. Like the Jews, every time. You see, the Muslim is talking, "Hey, we'll do this and we'll do that." He gives it to you, what they call preemptive strike. 48, they knocked out our brothers. 56, they knocked them out. 67, they knocked them out. You know that? Because this guy's talking, "Oh, you do this and you do that. Your cause is right." But the other guy gets it first. He gives it to you, knocks you out. So this was a matching of wits. Who gets in first? Knockout blow. The debate was over. This type of conflicts have been going on. And the Christian missionaries, in trying to make the inroad into Muslim hearts and minds, into Muslim territories. I give another example of an Arab sheikh. You see, you people have been very fortunate, or unfortunate. You never had these experiences, unfortunate. Fortunate that you have been saved from this fire. So far. No longer, you know, seas are no longer barriers. Ideas, they don't need ships to cross the oceans anymore. You know that? They don't need ships. They come airwaves.
minds of men. You send your son, children for further education, and there the brainwashing takes place. You know, it's an eternal battle. It can't be helped. You can't live in isolation. You can't say now we are immune from any type of danger. There's no such thing. Ideas, they creep in. Your own children will bring them in. You send them to Russia for education, free education. When they come back, your own, they'll be reeking with communism. This is human nature. You get pickled wherever you go. Alhamdulillah, you send them to Al-Azhar, they came back with Arabic. You send them to Russia, they come back with communism. This is natural. Natural. So, this Arab Sheikh, he was confronted by a missionary, and he keeps on coming every day, preaching Christ crucified, Christ died for your sins. You see, this is the only sales point that the Christian has. In my country, I'm boasting. In my country, I boast for my community. I said, we Muslims, we are the most hospitable people in the country. We are the most ethical, moral people in the country. We have the lowest alcoholic consumption in the country. We have the lowest gambling rate in the country. We have the lowest prison rate in the country. We have the lowest suicide rate in the country. And we have the highest charity rate in the country. There is not another nation in my country who can show a candle to us to tell us that we are better than you. So what is there? What can you teach me? I'm telling you, what can you teach me? Nothing! He can teach us nothing, wallah, nothing. The only thing he can tell me is that Christ died for your sins. So all these good works of yours, he says, are like filthy rags. You know, rags. Rags. Cheaper. You know, these rags you wipe things with. Rags. All your good deeds, he's quoting from the Bible, are like filthy rags. Salvation, Rahe Najat, Jannah, only come through the blood of the Lord Jesus. You believe that Christ died for your sin, salvation is yours. No man, what a rotter you are, a rapist and a murderer you are, you will go to heaven. The Muslim, he's straightjacking his life, he's a modest, ethical, charitable people, hospitable people, they'll all go to hell. This is his philosophy. This is what he believes. So the only thing he can tell us is that Christ died for your sins. Otherwise he can teach you nothing. So this missionary got stuck into this Arab Sheikh. Christ died for your sins. Ya Sheikh, you're wasting your time praying 5 times a day. Up and down, up and down. You're killing yourself. Ya Sheikh, you're killing yourself fasting 1 whole month, winter or summer. He's got hungry for that, for your fast. So he says, no. I said, you see, you're wasting your time. You're straightjacketing your life. You say, you can't eat this and you can't eat that. And all. What is all this? He's got hungry for that. Making life miserable for the poor chef. No peace. No peace. What to do? And these missionaries are persevering. They have patience and perseverance, which we lack. We haven't got it. We get impatient very quickly. I don't know about them, how the Maldivians, you know, how the character, I haven't tested you out yet. But generally, you know, the Christian missionary, if you give him your finger, he'll never let you go until you are converted. Or you tell him one day, say, hey, I don't want you to darken my door again, otherwise I'll put a knife through you. Maybe that might keep him away. Otherwise, he'll never let you go. You give him a finger, he'll catch you by the hand. And he'll keep you there. So this poor Arab Shah, he doesn't know what to do. Life is miserable. So he thinks of a plan. And he tells his minister, he says, look, next time this guy comes along, please, come and whisper something in my ears. Plan is laid. Next morning, the guy, assalamu alaikum. And the Muslim, the Arab especially, he says, ahlan wa sahlan. You know, these are the most beautiful words of welcome in any language. Ahlan wa sahlan. Ahlan. Just think that you are a member of the family and sahal, be at ease. Like in the army, there's a standard ease. Now you can pick your nose, you can do what you like. When you're at attention, even the flies buzzing around you, you mustn't shake your head. But when it's a standard ease, now you can do what you like.
So it's like that. Ahlan wa sahlan. Look, just think you're a member of the family. You don't have to put up any A's. You know how you behave. You are one of us. Ahlan wa sahlan. Beautiful.
And he just can't help it. That's his nature.
Ahlan wa sahlan. Although in his heart he resents, he wants to stab the fellow, knife him. But ahlan wa sahlan. They are right. Very good. Very good for that. You see, I'm not jealous. We must try and beat one another in good works. I do produce beautiful books. All this, picture of the masjid. Over 250,000 we have given out. One of the largest masjids in the southern hemisphere. Like your masjid here, which you can also do with the principles of Islam on the reverse. When people visit the mosque, I give them this as a memento, and with that goes the principles of Islam. If you give them principle of Islam, as soon as it goes out, it squashes it and throws it away. I say, no, give him something nice to keep. So, beautiful. You agree? Beautiful. Look at this. Muhammad, the Prophet of Islam. Free. Is the Bible God's word? Free. Look at this production. Crucifixion or crucifixion, free. 100,000 at a time, free. All this, Christ in Islam, free. What the Bible, beautiful productions. But, I said, the Pakistanis beat me. Look at this. They're giving this to people free in Pakistan. And I wanted to kiss it. Allah's name, Muhammad's name, I wanted to kiss it. But the people give me no chance, so I put it in my pocket. And I didn't have a chance in Karachi. Next day I was going to Dubai. And in Dubai, in my hotel, sitting on the bed, I said, let me clear my pocket. So I take it out. I read it. Allah Muhammad. Something else. I can't read this. I see here. Beautiful. Sticker. He says, Abana. I said, maybe it's Rabbana. Atina. Fid dunya. Hasanatan. I'm thinking, you know. Then I turn them upside down. Look at the back. A calendar. Whole year's calendar. Something there. Something there. He says, yeah, the Lord's Prayer. I said, the Lord's Prayer? I said, we don't talk like that, do we? We say Surah Fatiha, the opening chapter, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. We don't say the Lord's Prayer, do we? So I look up again. This is not Rabbana Atina Fid Dunya Hasanatan. This is Abbana. So, the Christian prayer. Say, O our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Beautiful Islamic calligraphy. They know how to catch fish. Our children, they pick it up, just tear it out and put it in the Quran. This, and the mother will be happy. Because the father is, oh, mashallah. Who gave you my child? So some chacha, some uncle, old uncle gave you. Mashallah, beautiful. This one, everybody says, Allah Muhammad. I know you are a bit far. If you are closer, you would also agree. Allah Muhammad. But this is not Allah Muhammad, it's Allah Muhabbah. Look at this. The calligraphy is exactly as we write Allah Muhammad, they wrote Allah Muhabbah. But you are reading Allah Muhammad. Everybody is making the mistake. Allah Muhammad, I give you an old sheikh, an Arab sheikh in Jeddah. Sheikh Ahmad Ali Rida, an elderly man like me, I show him this. I said, you see, ya sheikh, they gave me this in Karachi. He says, Allah Muhammad. I said, no. Have a good look. So he looks again and says, Allah Muhammad. I said, ya Sheikh, have another good look. Then he says, Allah Muhabbah. I said, yeah, Allah Muhabbah. That is what the Christian is saying, that God is love. We say, Allah is not his attribute. Allah gives us 99 attributes. He is Allah. Wallahu alladhi la ilaha illa hu. He is Allah. Besides whom there is no other God. Al-Malik, the King. Al-Quddus, the Holy One. As-Salam, the source of peace and perfection. And on and on. 99 attributes. But Muhabba is not one of them. Now they get into your house. Allah Muhabba. Allah Muhabba. And the Umm Kulsum in Egypt. One of the greatest singers that the Arab world had produced. A woman. Beautiful singer. I used to hear her sometimes. Although I don't understand Arabic. Umm Kulsum. And she was singing on Cairo radio, Allah Muhabba, Allah Muhabba. And we think this is Islam. Look, somebody brainwashed her and brainwashing the whole nation. Can you see? Masterstrokes of geniuses. These are the inroads. You know, they know how to catch fish. There is so much here. But I was given 45 minutes and I think I have already exceeded 45 minutes. So I would rather leave this meeting, whatever few minutes we have or more, open to questions. And I prefer questions from the floor for a number of reasons. See, any coward can write anything. And we too can behave cowardly. What suits us, we answer.
No, I want to give you the opportunity to stand up. Then everybody knows that this is your question. So when I'm answering, I'm looking at you and answering, watching you whether you are satisfied or not, whether you're nodding your head this way or that way. I can see what is happening to you. I am talking to you, the one who asked the question.
Like this, the man from behind asked the question and I'm talking to the wall.
And I don't know, this guy is singing, he's nodding his head. So, and it's also good for you.
You see, you must learn, especially my children, you must learn to stand up and question. Stand up and speak out. Because then it will create that ability in you to stand up and speak. And this is a very, very profitable acquisition. Once you acquire that ability, one day, inshallah, you'll also reach the top. You see, you might be a genius, but who has heard you? It's only when you stand up and you open your mouth, people discuss, say, no, man, we have a potential leader there. We have a potential leader there. In our debating says, look, man, you become the chairman or you become our secretary. Anything. Stand up, open your mouth, ask. Don't be afraid to make a fool of yourself because that is the only way we learn. Go ahead. And I think, with the permission of the chairman, I leave the meeting open. If there are no questions at all, if you are too cowardly to stand up and ask, then you can write. But the first preference should be given to people who can stand up and ask your question. I will answer. Less wastage of time. Go ahead, please. Thank you. Silence, please. Yes, brother. Yes, I thank you. For the benefit of those who might not have been able to hear, I will repeat your question. That the Christians say that Jesus Christ is coming back. The Muslims also say he's coming back. We believe that our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Holy Prophet Muhammad, is Khatamun Nabiyyin, is the last of the prophets. There shall be no prophets after him. But when Jesus Christ comes, he is a prophet. So how can he come when the Khatam al-Nabiyyin has already come? That is a problem. But there is no real problem. You see, if you take any worldly example, the Shah of Iran. You know the Shah of Iran. I think in 1953 he ran away. He had to flee. And America, through certain machination, they put him back again. But suppose he was not reinstated. And another Shah was taking his place. And then this guy returns. He returns to the country. He says, look, amnesty is granted to him. What is he returning as? Shah? His title is there, Shah. Muhammad Shah Pahlavi. Right? But is he returning as a Shah or as a subject of Khomeini? He's returning as a subject. A king abdicates. He's a king. King George V. That's the abdicator, 6th. He abdicates. He still got the title. He was King George V, the 6th. And there is another king, said, the last king of Britain was so and so. Right? But this guy is still alive after 80 years, 90 years, he's still there. Or he comes back from another country. He says, well, King George, you know, will say add certain thing, but he's still king. But he's not the king of the place, he's got the title. So the prophet is a prophet, but what does he come and do? A prophet's job is to give you new guidance, a new revelation, a new wahi. We Muslims, we don't need anything new. Allah tells us in the Quran, long before, just a little before our Prophet passed away, he said, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Deenukum. He says, this day I have perfected for you your religion.
وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي, and have completed my favors unto you. وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا, and have willed that Islam should be your religion. Finish. You don't need another prophet, a Masih or a Mahdi to come and tell you that instead of making 3 rakats for Maghrib, you make 4. You don't have anybody to come and tell you that you fast now for 40 days instead of 30. You don't need anybody to come and teach you anything. Everything that Allah wanted to give you, He's given it to you in Al-Hadith Kalam and in the life example of the Prophet. So what is He going to come and do? See, the question still remains, what is He going to come and do? I said, look, the answer is in the Christian Bible. It's not our problem, it's a Christian's problem. I said, this is in your book, the Bible, the Holy Bible. In the Gospel of St. Matthews. There's a book called the Gospel of St. Matthews. It's the first book of the New Testament. You see, this book, the Bible, is 66 books. This is an encyclopedia of 66 books, divided into Old Testament and New Testament. In the New Testament, there are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and so on, 27 books. The first book is called Matthew, Gospel of St. Matthew. So in the Gospel of St. Matthews, we are told, supposed to be the words of Jesus, He says, many will say to me on that day of His second coming, or the last day, Yawm al-Qiyamah, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, like God, God, did we not prophesy in Thy name, and in Thy name cast out devils, and in Thy name do many mighty works? Didn't we do so many things for you? You know, we went and looked after the lepers. You know, these backward nations of the earth, we brought them into your religion, we baptized them. You know, we built orphanages for them, we built hospitals for them, we educated them. Didn't we do all these things in your name? And we took out devils out of people in your name? So Jesus, in answer to that, He says, then will I profess unto them, then I will tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Get away, you rubbish, I don't even know you. I said, that's why He's coming, to tell you that you are off the track. See, I said, who is doing all these things in the name of Jesus? Muslims? Do we cast out devils from people in the name of Jesus? Do we? Do we build orphanages in the name of Jesus? Or the Hindus? Or the Buddhists? Or the atheists? Who does it? The Christian. He is doing in the name of Jesus. So I said, He's going to tell you, not the Jews. He won't tell the Jews, get away, rubbish. He won't tell the Hindus, get away, rubbish. He won't tell the Muslims, get away, rubbish. He's going to tell you. You who say Jesus is Lord, God, Lord, God is right. He says, get away from me. I don't even know you because you are off the track. Instead of worshipping the one and only true God, you're worshipping Jesus. For that reason, He's coming back to put you to the right track. We don't need anybody. We don't need a Masih. We don't need a Mahdi. If the time comes, if they come, says, welcome. But don't wait for anybody. Nobody's going to pull the chestnut out of the fire for you. You will have to do your own work. Then we have been sitting back. We are waiting. The Muslim world has been waiting. That's why brought to this condition. We are in the gutter because you're waiting for somebody to pull you out of the gutter. Nobody's going to pull you out of the gutter. This is not Allah's law. So Allah says, "Inna Allah la yughayyiru ma biqawmin hatta yughayyiru ma bianfusihim." Say, Allah will not change the condition of a people unless you change yourself. He is not going to pick you up from the gutter and put you on the pedestal. You will have to work and sweat for it yourself. Yes. Any other question? Yes, my son. Come forward. Those who want to ask questions from the back, please come forward so we don't have to waste time. Anybody else in the meantime? Come forward. Anybody else in the meantime? Oh, there's a mic here, I didn't know. Come. All of you want to ask questions, come forward here.
There was a war going among the two Islamic nations. There is a war going among the two Islamic nations between Iran and Iraq. So my point of question is God punishing them or is it a hell on earth?
I'm told that the question is that there is a war going on between Iran and Iraq, whether that is God punishing them or whether this is hell on earth. That is the question. Well, it is hell all right. If you are there, if you were in it, I tell you it is hell. See? But this is man's own making. See, this is our own making. Hell, we are making hell for ourselves. You have made a little heaven for yourself here in this country. You see, there's another nation, same opportunity they get, they make hell out of it. Bring, you know, like Lamu here is an island. Lamu is an island just off Mombasa. That Lamu island was 100% Muslim.
Same like you.
Zemali, 100% Muslim. Lamu, 100% Muslim. And that place was like a veritable Medina. Business time, when the Azan goes, all shops close. Everybody's queuing for the mosque. Maybe better than here. Everybody doesn't queue for the mosque. There, the whole island goes into the masjids. Fantastic community. It was a heaven on earth. You say this is the last paradise on earth? It is. Its natural resources, beauty, unpolluted atmosphere, beautiful. That was also a heaven on earth. Peace. It was also a very peaceful community. Alhamdulillah. Good Muslims. As good as ourselves are better than us. Lamu. But across the waters is Africa. With its animists, pagans and Christians. And these Lamu Muslims were not interested in them. We are all right. We are 100%. Today, Lamu has more bars. You know bars for drinking? Yes, more bars and bottle stores and dance halls and brothels on Lamu today than any other comparative sized place in Kenya. So it was a hell on earth today. It was a heaven on earth. You allowed it, you didn't want to change the other people, they came and changed you now. So it is man who makes heaven or hell for himself, you see. Says like Iqbal, one of our philosopher poets, he says, Amal se zindagi banti hai jannat bhi jahannam bhi, ye khaki apni fitrat mein na noori hai na nari hai. You see, it is your deeds which make heaven or hell for you. You, by your very nature, you are not intended for hell or for heaven, but you are going to make it for yourself. So man is making hell for himself on this earth, and he can also create a heaven. It's left to him. It's in his hands. Allah has given it to him.
So in which lot of translation of Holy Quran up to date, I read and I have seen that Eve was made by ribs of Adam alayhi salam, a piece of rib. So sometime back, about years back, I mean, when I was as a radio officer on a ship, so I went to Bombay and I met a Brahman. He said that Lord Shiva's ribs was made Parvati, his wife. Parvati is his wife and Shiva is the Lord. And the Parvati was made by Lord Shiva's rib. So then these two has similar meaning and relationship. That is why I would like to know whether there has been an error of this.
Yes. You see, my son, this rib story is not in the Quran. This rib story, you know, about Allah making Adam alayhi salam and putting him to sleep and taking out his rib and putting flesh around it. This is in the Christian Bible. There is no such story in the Quran. So the Quran that you read, you see, you said you read it in the Quran, maybe some commentator, some foolish commentator, you know, he must have read the Bible and he introduces that idea into his commentary. In the Arabic Quran, there is no such thing. Allah says, He has made Adam and He has made Eve of like nature, He made them both. It doesn't speak about Allah taking out the rib. The rib story is in the Bible. So, this Brahman fellow, if you knew, next time you meet him, you tell him that this is in the Bible, and you ask the Christian that question. Who got from whom?
This may be a very simple and silly question, but I would like to ask you this question. There is...
Yes.
Non-believers very often ask us this question. There is, everything must be created by someone, or somebody, or some power. So my question is, who created and how was God created?
Very logical question. You see, it says we all say God created everything. So who created God? If it's just a passing time, we say God. Who created God? Say God. Who created Him? Say God. Who created Him? Say God.
And who created himself? God. I said, look, wait. Have a little patience. We believe in life after death. We will all get up, resurrected, and we'll be confronted by our Lord. It's a fantastic opportunity for us then to ask him, hey, you, where you come from? Ask Allah. Say, hey, where you come from? Who made you? Ask him then. And you'll get the answer. Okay? You'll get the answer. We'll ask him, tu kaha se aaya? Where you come from? Where's your father? Ask him. He'll tell you. Right. Finish? No more? Any other question? Come. Please don't waste time. Come and line up here. Then we don't waste time. Anybody else? Otherwise, this is the last question. If there's no more. What about the girls? I know the girls, they ask questions that really make you think. In other countries. The ladies, when they ask questions, it makes you really think. And they really make you think. Of course, we don't love it. You see, a Greek philosopher, he said, if you want to make a man to hate you, make him think. Because we don't like to think. It's easier to dig an acre of land than to think. Many people therefore don't want to think. But I know my sisters and my daughters, they can make you think. But it's a benefit to us in the future because it increases our knowledge. By you asking questions, making us to think, you see, our knowledge increases, though we don't like it for the moment. Yes, my son.
Sir, in your speech you said that the Christians are trying to catch us. So how are we Muslims going to be protected from this? Do we have any way of protecting ourselves
from
the Christians? They are trying to catch us. So is there any way that we could be saved?
Yeah. Oh, to be saved? What do you mean saved?
So that we won't be caught in their...
Oh, we won't be caught napping.
Yes.
You see, the only way is knowledge. When we have knowledge, there is safety in knowledge. Knowledge, power, it gives you a shield of defense, it's a weapon of attack and defense. Knowledge. Knowledge is power. So without knowledge, we get caught out. So for the moment, you people are relatively safe. Relatively. In other words, there is no direct onslaught. The Christian missionaries, I don't know whether they know that you exist here. I don't know what it is. Yes. Maybe the world doesn't know that you are here on the map of the world. You see, but you have been, you know, somehow protected by some unseen power. I said, in New York, you have 1 million women who can't get husbands if every man got married. But of your manpower, 1/3 are gays. They call them gays. Am I thanking you? This is what you are telling me. I'm only repeating to you. I said, look, you have a problem. And the solution to your problem is in this book. It's not there. That's all I'm telling you. Says you want a solution? We have it. Unfortunately, we Muslims are not good examples. But Allah has given it to us. You and I, we can take it up. And inshallah, we can become the torchbearers of light and learning. And a solution to the problems of mankind with this book. No man, how small you are, you and I, we can do the job, inshallah. I think we should close the
Excuse me, this will be the last question. Please make your question very brief and quick. We have a meeting tomorrow at the same time at Iskander School. Brother Didat will be speaking on Muhammad, the natural successor to Jesus Christ. So please make your question brief.
Thank you very much. My brother, my question is this. Now, if we touch a dog, we have to wash our hands 7 times. Not once, but twice, thrice. We have to wash our hands 7 times. My question is why? Is the dog the most dirtiest animal?
What was the dog? So if you touch the dog, you wash your hands 7 times and?
Why does he have to do it 7 times?
Look, you have no problem. You have no dogs in the country. What are you worried about? Why are you worried about? Look, I think, you know, I don't know how it happened. You know, I want to go into your history. How it happened that your nation, all your archipelagos, or what you call them, all your islands, You have no dogs. What happened? Did you eat them up? You know, the Chinese, they ate them up. The Chinese, there's no dogs in China too. Except, you know, people, they want to bring them from the outside and they put heavy taxes. So dissuading people from bringing dogs into the country, in China. But as a people as a whole, they wipe them out, dogs. But they ate them up. They ate up the dogs. What did you people do? What happened to them? Because they can't become extinct by themselves, the dogs, you know. They are hardy breed. So, but you have no problem. Alhamdulillah, you have no problem about you touching the dog and having to wash yourself 7 times. And maybe you have a scarcity of water too. No, you have no problem, my son. When the problem arises, you go and ask your sheikh, your imam. Inshallah, he'll give you a satisfactory answer.
So, Brother Didat, on behalf of all the brothers and sisters who are present here today, I thank you very much for your excellent speech. And this is just a reminder again that tomorrow at the same time we will have another lecture from Brother Didat, but this time it will be at Iskander School and not Armenia School. And the topic for tomorrow's discussion